you would join me in our prayer for illumination. Gracious God, illumine our hearts and minds as the scriptures are read and proclaimed. We may, Holy Spirit, we may see what is good and right and true, and seeing, help us to do what is pleasing to you, so that your glory becomes visible in our words and deeds. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our scripture today comes from 1 Samuel, verse 16, 1 through 13. It's a great story on the other side of temptation of faith. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul? I have rejected him from being king over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and set out. I will send you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for whom I have provided for myself a king among his sons." Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears of it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me the one whom I name to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him, trembling, and said, "Do you come peaceably?" He said, "Peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is now before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on his height of stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. He said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shema pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any of these." Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all of your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for he will not sit down until he comes here." He sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. The Lord said, "Rise and anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. Samuel then set out and went to Ramah. The word of God for the people of God.
Thank our brother in Christ for sharing those words of truth that can be trusted. Thank you, my friend. Join with me in prayer. We thank you for how you continue to speak, Lord. Not simply through your word, but into our hearts. This word that was offered is not simply ink on paper. It is you speaking a greater truth of how you are always at work, even in surprising ways, especially in surprising ways. Surprise us once again with your grace. And in all things, we open ourselves as your people. In the name of Jesus, amen. A brother in Christ was digging something out of his pocket right before worship, and I'm always a little bit cautious and nervous, just what it may be, part of a cookie, who knows what it might be. But he shared this with me. It was from a fortune cookie, and I thought it tied in very well to what we're going to be talking about today. A fair face may fade, but a beautiful soul will last forever. How about that? Pretty good. Nice. Do you want your fortune cookie back? Where is he? Where'd he go? You don't want your fortune cookie back? Okay. All right. Go ahead and keep that. What's that? Give it to the back row. Okay. Now let's not get personal here. Come on. Mark Twain offers this: one learns through the heart, not the eyes or the intellect. I don't know if you folks are familiar with the National Football League. Has anybody heard of that before? National Football League? Everybody here? It's a sport, and I know the Seahawks won the Super Bowl. Enough already! Seahawks won. National Football League. It's a sport, and they play it, and it is played amongst individuals, large, fast, strong. But before any of that happens, there is what they have, what they call an NFL Combine, the National Football League Combine. And the Combine is where all of these individuals who hope to get drafted go to be tested, okay? All of these individuals at all sorts of the positions, all shapes and sizes, most of them rather large, however, they go to get tested. And they'll test their speed, their quickness. They'll test their strength. They'll test how many squats they can do. They'll test how many squats they can do. They'll test all of these things, and it's all about numbers, all right? And it's all about who is the fastest, the strongest. There are individuals that go into this place of testing that may not have been very highly thought of, and then they do so well that they're drafted higher. And this is a matter of the livelihood for these individuals, because they want to play in this league, and if they're drafted higher, then they're going to be paid more. It's their very livelihood. However, there are always those individuals that go against what the numbers say. Individuals that are never drafted. The league, all the teams are basically saying, we don't want you, you can't help us, you can't do anything for us. You're not good enough. One of these individuals, an individual you might be familiar with, Kurt Warner. Maybe you've heard of that name. Kurt Warner. Someone that was not drafted. Someone that each and every team passed on. And there are a number of rounds. Nobody saw any sort of value in him, at least from outward appearances, and yet he became the most valuable player in the league twice. And he also was the most valuable player in the Super Bowl once. A world championship, possibly a Hall of Fame career, but because what they saw didn't seem to add up, nobody took him. What we see can vary greatly from what God sees. Because we can only see what's in front of us. God, however, can see what's inside. Now, how do we try to bring those things together? To see more with the eyes of God. That's going to be a challenge. And it's going to take some work. And sometimes it's going to cause a tension in us. Where what we think is valuable, we're looking at that and we're grasping onto that, and yet all the time God is speaking into our ears and saying, no, that's not what I value. I look on the inside. I'm working on the soul level. I'm working on a deep, intimate part of this person, and I am growing in them a love that can be shared in the name of Jesus Christ. There's a tension there. There's a struggle. We're going to be drawn to certain things. We are going to be drawn to certain things. And yet, what is God drawn to? What does God look for? What does God see? In this particular scripture, Samuel is in a position that you don't want to be in. He's still serving a king, but the king, and this is not a particular phrase that you're going to find in any Bible, the king has become a big fat jerk. Have you ever dealt with somebody like that, possibly? Yeah. He has forgotten that it was God who called him. He's not listening to God anymore. And Saul, this king who's turned away from God, is now doing his own thing, has basically forgotten God, is not listening anymore. Now, a leader who forgets that it is God who has chosen them, a leader who no longer listens to God, a leader who is no longer humbling themselves before God needs to be replaced. No question about it. That's a biblical principle. That is a principle that comes forward again and again and again. And so Saul needs to be replaced. But see, Saul is still king. Samuel is still under Saul. And yet Samuel also is given this challenge by God. Go ahead, and I'm going to pick a new king. Okay, how do we do this one? Saul is quite violent. Not just a big fat jerk, but he's quite violent. And Samuel is taking his life, putting his life at risk, I should say, by doing this. And yet, since he's following God, even though it's risky and even it's going to put him in an uncomfortable place, he still is willing to do it. He's going to be finding himself actually in an uncomfortable place geographically as well. I don't know if you've ever found yourself in an uncomfortable place geographically. You thought that you didn't really need to follow the GPS. You thought that you didn't really need that stinking map. And you find yourself lost and you're not sure where you're at, and you look at the navigator sitting next to you and you all of a sudden start blaming them. You got us into this mess. For us, if we are willing to trust in God, even if it puts us in an unfamiliar place with unfamiliar people in an unfamiliar situation, if we're willing to trust, then guess what? God is going to provide. And God provides for Samuel as well. He goes. And he finds himself in this village. And the people understand that Samuel is working for Saul. So there's another tension there, isn't there? Just by Samuel stepping into the village, they're thinking, uh-oh, what does Saul have in store for us? Because they're afraid of Saul now. Samuel looks for Jesse, specifically invites him to this quote-unquote sacrifice that they're going to have. And at that time, as Jesse and Samuel are together under the auspices of a sacrifice that's going to be offered, Samuel says, "Where are your sons? Do you have any sons by any chance?" And Jesse says, "Yes." Then one after another, it's like the NFL combine, they just start walking past. And, you know, some of them are quite strapping lads. You know what I'm talking about whenever I say quite strapping? I'd like to illustrate it, but I'm not. So that's the problem. But imagine it, if you know somebody's strapping. And they're walking by, and Samuel's looking, and well, Jesse's thinking, yeah, this son, my gosh, look at him, he's fantastic. Nope, it's not the one. They keep going, each and every son, and Samuel finally says, "Do you have any other sons? Is there anyone else? Because no one is the one that God is wanting to work through. Although all of these sons have come by, and boy, they look great, they don't have the heart for God that God can use." And Jesse says, "Well, there's one more. He's the youngest." And biblically, at times, whenever that phrase, "the youngest," is used, it means he's the runt. He's the smallest. But he's out taking care of the sheep. Okay, now has anybody ever dealt with livestock before? Have you ever been around livestock? Have you ever been to the fair or a fair? Have you ever helped take care of them? Have you ever been around sheep? Let me just try to describe to you a smell that comes up sometimes. You know when animals are living out in the field, things that you don't want me to get into details, do you, about what happens in the field, okay? And David is out there, all right? And so all these other ones, brushed, shiny, looking very impressive, all these other sons come by, and David comes trudging in, trying to create a picture of what he looked like. And Samuel, inspired by God, says, "That's the one." There's an anointing that happens. That was something very holy. That was something very sacred. Oil was something that was valuable. And it was used in this way to say, this is God's chosen one. This is God's anointed. We don't hear a whole lot more after that happens in this scripture, but I can only imagine. In fact, we never hear from the brothers. I can only imagine what the brothers are thinking. David? Are you kidding me? God sees inside. And God always sees in that way consistently. Not how spit and polished we are on the outside, but rather God sees on the inside. God sees our hurts and works in those. God receives our brokenness and wraps his hands around that. God receives our resentments and literally receives them so that we no longer have to carry those again. God takes our guilt and our shame and receives that and holds on to it so that we can continue on a path of wholeness and forgiveness and love. And so therefore, we can be more the people that God would have us be. Does God turn away from us whenever he sees that brokenness and that hurt inside? No, never. Does God turn away from us if we're not all spit and polished on the outside and looking great? No. God seeks to remind us, as God spoke through this particular passage, that God does not see as we see, but also God is always at work. While David may not have been who anybody else would have chosen first, that was God's choice. And the good news this morning is that God chooses you as well. God speaks into your life today, just as you are. And God is at work in your life at this very moment, in this very breath, and in the next and the one after that. God is breathing into you a holiness and a love and a nurture beyond anything of this world. What do we do with that? We receive it. And we seek not only to allow God to speak into our lives in wonderful ways, but we also seek to see others as God sees them as well. That's another part of this scripture passage. Seeing others as God sees them. You know, we have countless stories of people in terrible circumstances that overcome those circumstances and not only overcome them, but become great in some way, in one way or another. Whenever we are able to share love authentically, whenever we are able to be a witness of Jesus without saying a word. And when we are able to allow that churning of God that comes in us to share it and to understand that God's grace will never run out, then we also are great as the people of God because of God, not because of us, but because of God's love at work in and through our lives. How will you see other people this week? Will you see them as children of God? How will you look in the mirror and see yourself? That's the question that needs to be answered first. You are a child of God. You are loved. You are chosen. God is at work in your life right now. Join with me in a few moments of prayer as we ponder this great truth.